Hello and welcome everybody here in the Iranian capital, Tehran. This is World News.
The Gaza Strip is reeling from Israel's military campaign, with the southern city of Rafah witnessing a fresh airstrike ahead of a looming ground offensive by the regime. Nearly a dozen Palestinians were killed and a number of others injured in the attack targeting two residential buildings. Rafah is hosting some 1.5 million Palestinians taking shelter from attacks in other parts of Gaza. Israel has intensified its air raids on the city while it's preparing for a ground assault as well. The planned attack has sparked fears of a wider tragedy in Gaza, where Palestinians are already grappling with a dire situation. Israel launched its war on Gaza in early October, killing nearly 28,800 Palestinians. Most of those killed are women and children. We demand a ceasefire. That's a message from a Palestinian girl who lives as a refugee in the city of Deir al-Balah. She told our correspondent that she wants to send her message to the world. Let's take a listen.
We live under continuous Israel bombing and live in very harsh conditions that we have never experienced before and didn't imagine that we would one day live. Here we are suffering a lack of food and drink. We are in real famine. At first we thought that this war, like all other wars, would last for a while and would end. I was still there. The war is continuing. Everyone is in great sadness because he has lost his loved one, his relatives, and the home in which he lives. We demand a ceasefire and we want to live like the rest of the world. I hope this message reaches.
Palestinians say they will not leave Rafah despite Israeli threats of a ground attack on the city. They say that they will stay in Palestine, even if it means that they will be eventually killed.
Gaza is our pride. It's our home. We were born and raised in it. Our Egyptian brothers are hospitable, but our lives would be much harder than living in the Gaza Strip. It will be a difficult life that we are not accustomed to. The Gaza Strip is our people, our life, our country where we grew up. We cannot leave our home behind and go to Sinai.
How can we leave our country? How many times shall we get displaced in our country so that we can stay in it? We refuse to go to any other faraway country. We want to stay in our country. We will accept staying here in the tents of our living. No matter what, our country is precious to us.
We're from Gaza, from Palestine. We're the people of Palestine. And no matter how much we get hurt and what they do to us, we will not migrate from our land. This is our land and we cherish it. Its name is Palestine. Since the day we came to this earth, we were taught that this is Palestine and its capital is the Holy Jerusalem. We will never migrate and leave it. We will continue to struggle until the day of judgment for the sake of Palestine.
The Israeli military has raided the main hospital in Gaza's southern city of Khan Yunis. Charity group Doctors Without Borders says an unspecified number of people were killed and injured. Israeli troops stormed Nasser Hospital after laying siege to the facility for days. The hospital also hosted the displaced Palestinians when the Israeli military raided it on Thursday. The regime said it believed the bodies of dead captives were being held inside the facility. Hamas denied that. It said the raid shows the genocidal nature of the Israeli regime's crimes in Gaza. The UN Rights Office also said the raid appears to be part of Israeli attacks targeting life-saving civilian infrastructure in Gaza, especially hospitals. The office said it has documented similar raids in other parts of Gaza, describing impacts on civilians as appalling. Meanwhile, the Palestinian Red Crescent Society says Israeli forces have kidnapped 20 of its staff and patients at Al-Amal, another hospital in Khan Yunis. Malnutrition is threatening the lives of tens of thousands of children in Gaza. That's according to the UN Agency for Children. UNICEF says a number would continue to rise if the situation does not change.
We have examined 2,000 children, and among the cases we checked was this child, who is 2 years and 7 months old. Before the war, before October 7, she weighed 11 kilograms. She is now 7 kilograms. So she's suffering from malnutrition. Her situation is difficult. She has complications. She suffers from dehydration, and she needs help. We have her the appropriate amount of nutrition supplements. We're trying our best to help her. We're referring her to a hospital where she can get treatment. That's all we could do so far.
Due to the conditions of the war in Gaza, the health and nutrition situation for children have changed. It has become an incomplete health system without vitamins, proteins, or fats in the healthy amounts. Children are relying on canned food, which contains preservatives. All this, along with the fact that the water is polluted, the sand, the living conditions here that can spread diseases and germs. All this causes malnutrition among children in displacement camps in Rafah.
There are 325,000 children under the age of 5 who are at risk of acute malnutrition. UNICEF expects that in the coming days and weeks, there will be at least 10,000 children whose lives are essentially at risk if the situation does not change. This danger also comes as the health and drinking water systems face a complete collapse in the Gaza Strip, contributing to the spread of diseases. This creates a deadly cycle, because we know that if children who are malnourished contract disease, their lives are more at risk.
An Israeli soldier has been killed during the latest ground battles with Palestinian resistance fighters in Gaza. 3 Israeli soldiers were also seriously injured in those battles. That's according to Israeli media. They say the 4 soldiers were from a reconnaissance unit operating in southern Gaza. The Israeli media say a total of 233 soldiers have been killed since the ground fighting began in Gaza in late October. Palestinian resistance groups, however, say the actual number is much higher. They say Israel is hiding the real number of casualties as it already faces public anger over the handling of the Gaza war. The Israeli genocide in the Gaza Strip has led to mass displacement of Palestinians. They've been forced to take shelter in tents or severely damaged structures without basic amenities. Let's take a listen to some of the Palestinians describing their dire conditions in the Jabalia refugee camp in northern Gaza.
There's no food, water, or medicine. I have lost a finger and I have no medicine. We haven't eaten bread for over 3 months as we lack flour.
The children bring this flour from under the rubble so that we can sift it, as the livestock food that we use to eat is finished. They go to death and bring us this from the rubble of destroyed houses, and we sift it even though it is full of debris.
The situation here is bad. We have no food or water, and we don't even sleep well. We didn't have breakfast or lunch, and I'm trying to prepare food from cheese with mallow. Even 1 kilo costs 6 to 7 shekel. We can't even afford to buy 1 kilo of cheese with mallow.
We are displaced people and our children don't have food or clothes or blankets or electricity. Just nothing. A miserable life. We feel lifeless.
The UN Special Rapporteur on the Right to Food says Israel is using hunger as a weapon to harm and kill civilians in the Gaza Strip. Michael Fakhri said 25% of Palestinians in the besieged territory are dying of hunger. He added that the people of Gaza currently make up 80% of the total persons facing famine or catastrophic hunger worldwide. Fakhri said more than 330,000 children under the age of 5 are at risk of severe malnutrition in Gaza. He noted that Israel prevents the UN or any other relief organization from delivering aid to the territory. He stressed that the world has not witnessed such rapid and complete famine of a civilian population since World War II. The UN rapporteur said his observations show that Israel is committing genocide against the Palestinian people in Gaza. This inhumanity must be stopped. That's what Brazilian President Luiz Inácio Lula da Silva has said as he criticized rich countries for cutting funds to the Palestinian refugee agency UNRWA.
At the time when the Palestinian people need support the most, rich countries have decided to cut humanitarian aid to the UN Agency for Palestine Refugees. The recent allegations against the agency's staff need to be properly investigated, but they cannot paralyze it. Palestinian refugees in Jordan, Syria, and Lebanon will also be left destitute. This inhumanity and cowardice must be stopped. Enough of collective punishment. My government will make a new contribution to UNRWA. We urge all countries to maintain and increase their contributions.
Lula called for a ceasefire in Gaza to allow for sustainable humanitarian aid into the Palestinian territory. He was addressing an Arab League meeting in Cairo, Egypt. Last month, the U.S., along with a dozen countries, mostly Western states, suspended funds to UNRWA. They did so after Tel Aviv alleged that several of UNRWA's staff had helped Hamas in its Al-Aqsa flood operation on southern Israel on October the 7th. An investigation has been launched, but Israel has offered no evidence for its claim. UNRWA has warned it will face a cash crunch from March if it receives no funding. The agency provides assistance to Palestinian refugees in several locations, including Syria, Lebanon, Gaza, and the occupied territories. Our correspondent in Deir al-Bala, central Gaza, explains what the consequences would be if UNRWA is forced to stop its humanitarian operations in the territory due to the lack of funds.
The entire population of Gaza, slipped at 2.3 million Palestinian civilians, would face a real famine. And this famine actually is getting more clearer in the Gaza city and even in the northern parts of Gaza Strip, as it was reported that many Palestinian civilians actually passed away and died as they do not have anything to eat over the last couple of days. So this is a real manifestation of the continuous Israeli attack and this starvation that is used by the Israeli occupation forces as a war weapon against the Palestinian people. So it's highly expected that hundreds of the Palestinian people would die if this condition and this situation continues for so long time, because we are talking about at least 3 consecutive weeks, and the Palestinian people there actually are denied their basic humanitarian needs, and they do not have anything to eat. And we are talking about at least 600,000 Palestinian civilians are still stranded and stuck in Gaza City and in the northern parts. And over these harsh conditions and catastrophic conditions, the Palestinian people there were forced to use the animal food. And we are talking about unprecedented conditions. What is going on is insane. It's indescribable when it comes to the Palestinian people and how they are striving, and now they are facing a real famine on the ground. And apparently, as you know, that the Israeli occupation forces systematically and deliberately attempting to deepen this kind of the suffering, and all this kind of the antagonizing of the UNRWA and the humanitarian rights, human rights organizations, all this kind and all these sorts of these actions taken by the Israeli occupation forces against those organizations actually come in the context of the Israeli policy to turn Gaza into an unlivable place.
Over the past 4 months, relentless Israeli airstrikes and shelling have not only claimed innocent lives but destroyed Gaza's vital infrastructure, including electricity grid. Many Palestinians have come up with novel ideas to make up for power shortages. Some Gazans in the southern city of Rafah explain their experiments to cope with the crisis.
We have been staying at home for months because of the total blockade of Gaza and the outbreak of war. No jobs, thus no income, no public electricity, and the generators are running out of fuel. So many people here have invented other methods. Some even turn electricity supply into a business. They have to do that because the family needs income. There are also people who use handheld iron cranks to generate electricity or ride bicycles to drive generators.
For the first 20 days living in this tent, we had no electricity and therefore no lights. During the period, I had been thinking over the way to get electricity. So I went to the scrapyard and took home some fans. I assembled them, connected them to the wires, and put the batteries and lights on the ends. It can be seen as one of my own inventions. Fortunately, my experiment succeeded. At least now people don't need to live in the dark in the tent. I hope to expand the application of this invention so it could generate more electricity and hopefully light up the whole refugee camp.
We set up a charging station mainly for the people who live in tents because they have no place to get power. Dozens of devices can be charged at the same time here, most of which are mobile phones, batteries and radios, so that people can at least hear news and know what is going on. There has been a power outage for more than 100 days since the war began. We have been longing for power, but so far we have not seen it.
An Israeli airstrike has hit a house in southern Lebanon amid intense fighting between the regime and the Lebanese resistance movement, Hezbollah. At least 3 civilians were killed in the attack. A separate Israeli strike on southern Lebanon killed a Hezbollah fighter as well. Also on Wednesday, nearly a dozen people, including 6 kids, lost their lives in the regime's strikes targeting Lebanese villages in the south. The latest developments come as the Israeli regime and Hezbollah are engaged in fighting at Lebanon's southern border areas. The fighting began on October the 8th, the day after Israel attacked Gaza. Hezbollah says it aims to provide support to Palestinian resistance fighters battling Israel inside Gaza. The Lebanese people show their strong commitment to the values of resistance against the Israeli regime, regardless of the price they may have to pay. They say they are ready to sacrifice whatever they have to protect their country. Here are comments from people in the city of Nabatieh in southern Lebanon.
No matter how long Israeli attacks last, we will indeed remain steadfast and not be defeated. We will remain holding on to our land even if we stay under the rain. We will be steadfast and not abandon our country or our land, even if it turns into ashes.
We want to relay a message to the Israeli enemy that we will remain steadfast here. As you have seen, they've targeted innocent unarmed civilians. They claim that the building houses objects affiliated to Hezbollah. However, in the morning it was revealed that their claim is false, and all those targeted are innocent civilians, including children and women. Unfortunately, this brutal enemy has been attacking innocent people because they are cowards. Nevertheless, we are steadfast and victorious.
People have once again taken to the streets in the Yemeni cities of Sana'a and Sa'ada in a show of support for Palestinians in the Gaza Strip. The Yemeni protesters waved Palestinian flags and chanted slogans against Israel and its main supporter. The U.S. say have been holding rallies on Friday since Israel launched its onslaught on Gaza in early October. The Yemenis also held pictures of their leaders in a show of support for their pro-Palestine operations. Those operations have targeted Israeli-linked vessels in the Red Sea in an effort to pressure the regime to stop its genocide in Gaza. Yemenis further voiced support for their army's operations against American and British ships in response to their ongoing airstrikes on Yemen. The airstrikes began in the wake of the Yemeni military operations in the Red Sea. And that brings us to an end here on this edition of World News. Do stay tuned, though. Bye.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
The Limelight. Some 49% of Americans facing medicinal equipment shortages have been forced to delay or outright forgo medical treatment for their conditions. 24% have suffered negative health consequences, and 32% have experienced mental distress. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Daily Mail has covered this story and tells us more. A report warned 1 in 5 Americans have been impacted by crippling drug shortages. Manufacturing issues, supply chain hiccups, and natural disasters have all prevented patients from accessing the medical treatment that they need, including life-saving drugs for cancer, epilepsy, and type 2 diabetes. According to a Value Penguin analysis of U.S. census data, one of the 19% who faced a medicine or medical equipment shortage in the past month, 15% couldn't get a prescription medicine, 5% couldn't access over-the-counter medicine, and 3% couldn't get home medical equipment. The report suggested the ripple effect of the bevy of supply chain problems that plagued 2022 may still be to blame for the present-day medical shortages. The pandemic is also likely a culprit, causing historic declines in the manufacturing industry. COVID has also increased the demand for many types of medication and equipment, such as Paxlovid and N95 face masks. Some 49% of Americans facing a shortage have been forced to delay or outright forgo medical treatment for their conditions. 24% have suffered negative health consequences and 32% have experienced mental distress. Floridian Laura Bray's daughter Abby was being treated for leukemia when she suffered an anaphylactic reaction to a critical drug, pegaspargase, meaning she could not take it again. The only Plan B drug, Erwinaze, had been on a national shortage list for years, with the average wait list at 15 months. Laura set up a one-woman non-profit organization called Angels for Change, and after thousands of calls to hospitals, pharmacies, lawmakers, pharmaceutical companies, she found Erwinaze within 10 days. Drug and medical device shortages also lead to higher costs, which are passed down to customers in the form of higher out-of-pocket costs and higher insurance premiums. Researchers from LendingTree insurance subsidiary ValuePenguin.com analyzed data from week 62 of the U.S. Census Bureau Household Pulse Survey, conducted from 20th of September to 2nd of October 2023, the latest data at the time of their analysis. The Household Pulse Survey was designed to collect data on how people's lives are affected by emerging social and economic issues. The survey asked whether respondents or members of their households were affected by any of the following shortages: medicine that requires a prescription or is given by a provider, medication sold without a prescription, medical equipment or supplies used at home, such as infusion pumps, glucose monitors, home ventilators, face masks and gloves. Analysts use this to estimate the percentage of adults in the United States and individual states suffering shortages and the resulting consequences. The report found that 31% of American public who pay for prescription drugs struggle to afford them, and 57% are actively anxious about the future of healthcare, including the cost of health insurance. The shortages were worst in West Virginia, where almost a quarter of adults are experiencing one kind of medical shortage. Concerningly, West Virginia has the highest drug use in the United States too. The state also has the highest proportion of adults who couldn't get a prescribed medicine, 20% of the people. South Carolina and New Hampshire were also badly affected, with 24% and 23% of adults impacted respectively. This may be because of three states face substantial medical staffing shortages. People in Hawaii, Wisconsin, and Vermont were less impacted by drug shortages, with just 11%, 14%, and 15% of adults struggling in the past months. The website insiderintelligence.com has also covered the same story and tells us more. Today, there are 123 drugs listed by the U.S. Food and Drug Administration, the FDA, that are in short supply. Back in 2011, drug shortages were blamed in at least 15 deaths because of the correct drug was not available. A 2012 study found that when drug shortages forced doctors to swap medication in a clinical trial for Hodgkin's lymphoma, the number of patients who were cancer-free after 2 years dropped from 88% to 75%. In 2022, a spike in respiratory illnesses forced drugstore chains to temporarily limit purchases of fever-reducing medicines for children. A shortage of the antibiotic amoxicillin also cropped up around then. According to a report written by Senator Gary Peters, Democrat of Michigan, chairman of the Senate Committee on Homeland Security and Government Affairs, injectable drugs used in hospitals and clinics, such as IV saline and some cancer treatments, are more than twice as likely as tablets or tropical treatments to experience a shortage. A national survey last year found that up to 8 in 10 hospitals and pharmacists are rationing drugs or delaying appointments as they battle a severe medicine shortage. The survey showed there are 309 ongoing drug shortages in the United States, the highest number in nearly 10 years, and just a few less than the all-time high of 320. The American Society of Health System Pharmacists, a group that tracks U.S. drug availability, surveyed more than 1,000 pharmacists and 99% said they were struggling to stock enough of the drugs that they needed. The group attributed the issue to limited investment in manufacturing capacity, subpar manufacturing quality, and a breakdown in the supply chain, as well as extreme price competition among generic drug makers. The critical shortage caused 85% of pharmacists to ration medications and 42% to delay or cancel treatments and procedures altogether, potentially risking the lives of severely ill patients who will now miss out on the care that they need.
رَبَّنَا
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Mahdi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdu wa thana lillahi rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salam ala ashraf al-anbiya'i wal-mursaleen. Habib qulubana abil qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad wa sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi al-muntajabin. We have been talking about the du'as of the Sahifa Sajjadiya in this program Bridge, and on these important days and nights of the month of Sha'ban, where we are in the process of preparation for the month of feast of Allah, the month of Ramadan, we have to utilize every moment of this du'a. And what is better to do than getting inshallah in contact in touch with the du'as and supplications of Sahifa Sajjadiya. The 12th du'a of Sahifa Sajjadiya, which is titled in confession and in seeking repentance towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, exalted is He, speaks about one of the qualities or one of the traits that should urge us to ask from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that quality or that trait that Imam lists and describes is وَيَحْدُونِ عَلَىٰ مَسْأَلَتِكَ, I am urged to ask you by your gratuitous bounty upon him who, عَلَىٰ مَن, upon the person who has these two qualities. أَقْبَلَ بِوَجْهِهِ إِلَيْكَ, he turns his face toward thee. What does turning our face towards Allah mean? Is that just a direction that we have to turn our faces to? That is one thing. We can take that. But in order to clarify it, in order to understand it better, it's purification of intentions. Ikhlas. Meaning that if I do one thing, I only see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If I take an action, if I smile to someone, if I get mad on someone, if I do a study certain major, if I do take certain action, anything basically I do in life is based on ikhlas, is based on the satisfaction or dissatisfaction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let's take a break and come back.
Rabbana,
a path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana, Rabbana.
All right, respected listeners to IRIB English Radio, I hope that in these precious moments, you do not forget us from your prayers. Keep us in your du'as and keep all the people, especially the people of Palestine, in your du'as. Inshallah, the victory would be soon. We all see that beautiful moment of the return and the reappearance of the Imam who is just, who is awaited, who is the promise of God to come back and bring back justice for all of us, inshallah. Imam says, the second condition is وَوَفَدَ بِحُسْنِ ذَنِّهِ إِلَيْهِ, who comes to you with good opinion. Brothers and sisters, having positive opinion about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, about the incidents that take place around us in our daily lives is very essential. It's imperative. It is important because what you have in mind in terms of your opinion in regards to what happens in your surrounding, in regards to what happens by the management of the creator of this universe is what that forms your future. Based on our ahadith, Imam alayhi salam, Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam, says in a beautiful hadith that man, that husn al-dhan, or having positive opinion, is rahatul qalb wa salamatul din. Husn al-dhan, and this is the absolute condition of it. It's not specified only having husn al-dhan or positive opinion to Allah or about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only. About everyone, having husn al-dhan, having positive opinion is a cause for tranquility and peace of the heart and salamatul deen, and it causes or safeguards your deen. Why? Because the majority of actions of out of animosity that we take in our lives, whether it's defense or attack, it's based on negative opinion. Most of the times, we act unjustly towards others just because of the negative opinions and prejudgments that we have had before we give them the right time to defend ourselves. We judge them based on the gossips that we have heard, based on the opinions or hallucinations or dreams or delusions that we might have developed against them. And based on that, we make an opinion, and based on that opinion, we take actions. Let's take a break and come back.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
All right, respected listeners to IRIB English Radio, in this last portion of this session, or this episode of the program Bridge, I want to also mention another hadith. So the hadith of Amir al-Mu'min alayhi salam was the absolute husn al-dhan, having positive opinion in regards to everyone and every incident that happens around us. Yet Imam Rida alayhi salam, on another note, says, "Man hasuna dhannuhu billah, kana Allah inda dhannih." Whoever has positive opinion in regards to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is next to his opinion. He hears or he sees our thoughts and mind. He's there. He's closer to us than our jugular vein. That is the verse of the Holy Quran, meaning that he knows everything. If we have husnul dhan, if we have positive opinion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, positive events will take place in our lives. If we continuously thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, alhamdulillah, 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 oh Allah, thank you, thank you, thank you. Remembering the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed us with in our lives. And at the same time, oh Allah, subhanaka, exalted you are. You would never do injustice to me. Whatever I get, I deserve it. Especially in terms of the consequences of my actions, I deserve it. So having positive opinion in regards to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one of the two conditions that Imam mentions as one quality in general. This was one, and the other one was purity of intentions, or purification of intention that causes us to be urged to be able to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to make du'as, to be able to speak to Him, to be able to beseech from Him, the Almighty. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us that insight and tawfiq. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mahdi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را، هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را.
یا سجاد.
Iranian Radio Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
in the limelight.
Secondary schools in the United States saw the highest amount of hate crimes, according to a new report by the FBI. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The American national broadcaster ABC News has covered this story and tells us more. Schools are the third highest location for hate crimes in the United States, with as much as 10% of all reported hate crimes in 2022 happening at schools across the country, according to a new report by the FBI released on Monday. Secondary schools comprise the preschool to 12th grade, saw the highest amount of hate crimes from 2018 to 2022, according to the new FBI report. In 2022, there were more than 1,300 reported hate crimes at schools and college campuses, 890 of which happened at secondary schools that year, according to the FBI report. During these 5 years, over 30% of juvenile victims of hate crimes experienced the offence at school, and nearly 36% of juvenile offenders committed the offence at school, the report said. Hate crimes at school came in behind hate crimes committed at home and on the road, the FBI found. School hate crimes saw an increase in 2022, the most recent year of data obtained by the FBI. The 2022 uptick is noticeable compared to the previous 2 years, when the COVID-19 pandemic forced many students from traditional places of learning, such as schools and college campuses. Also, there was a drop from 2019 to 2020, when the pandemic occurred. The FBI noted in its report that a 3.9% drop in reported hate crimes from 2019 to 2020 may have been due to the coronavirus pandemic and pandemic-related stay-at-home orders, causing schools to shift from in-person classes to online classes. Asked by reporters on Monday about the impact of the pandemic on the hate crime data, FBI officials did not answer. There is a more common time of year of hate crimes in schools, according to the FBI. The most common quarter for the occurrence of hate crimes reported at schools during the entire 5-year period from 2018 to 2022 was October to December, when nearly a third or 32.7% of offences reported for this quarter. During the 5-year period, the FBI found the month of October had 4 hate crime offences per day in schools across the country. Anti-black or anti-African American hate crimes were the highest, with 1,690 offences that took place at schools over the 5-year period. And in second place was anti-Jewish hate crimes, which saw 745 cases. In 2022, there were more hate crime offences than the previous years in the 5-year FBI review. The FBI found that there were 11,643 reported hate crime incidents involving 13,346 related offences reported in 2022. The FBI defines an incident as one or more offences committed by the same offender or group of offenders acting together at the same time and place. Therefore, an incident may involve more than one offence, the FBI wrote in its report. While 2022 had the most overall reported hate crime offences, 2020 was not far behind, with 12,895 cases, and 2021 had 12,470 cases, according to the FBI report. There were nearly 5,000 more reported hate crime offences in 2022 than in 2018, according to the report. Intimidation was the biggest form of hate crime, according to the FBI, followed by vandalism and simple assault. On the call with reporters, the FBI said it wants the report to draw attention to the data and said state and local law enforcement are best to offer resources to schools not the FBI. Citing a rising number of domestic hate crimes against Muslims, Arabs and Jews, the U.S. Department of Homeland Security has issued a warning that the intensification of Israel's brutal war against the Gaza Strip and a ground invasion of Gaza meant that in the United States there is a heightened threat environment in the near to medium term. In a new intelligence assessment, the Department of Homeland Security warned of more and more anti-Semitic and Islamophobic hate crime attacks in the United States occurring. The American website Axios.com has also covered the same story and tells us more. Schools were the third most common location for hate crimes in the United States in a recent five-year stretch, according to a new FBI report. After homes and roadways, schools from preschool to 12th grade made up 10% of hate crimes in 2022. The Federal Bureau of Investigation, the FBI, report released on Monday confirmed. The FBI report defines a hate crime as a committed criminal offense motivated by race, ethnicity, ancestry, religion, sexual orientation, disability, gender, or gender identity. By numbers, 4,343 hate crimes occurred at any school level from 2018 to 2022, according to the report. In 2022, 10% of total reported hate crime offences occurred in schools. In 2018, this figure was 8.2%. A 2020 downturn to 3.9% was likely due to online learning because of the COVID-19 pandemic. Overall, about 31% of youth hate crime victims experienced them at school, amounting to 2,134 individuals. The most commonly reported bias at school was against black or African American people. This was followed by anti-Semitic offences. Elementary and secondary schools reported more hate crimes than colleges and universities. October received more hate crime reports than any other month. Intimidation, destruction, damage, vandalism and simple assault were the most frequently reported offences. The FBI report says, analyzing commonalities of reported hate crimes of offences in schools can facilitate strategies to mitigate or prevent these offences in the future. The FBI's report didn't include data from 2023, but a separate report revealed hate crimes surged in some large U.S. cities last year. Those include the cities of Houston, San Diego, Chicago, Los Angeles, and Austin. The Center for Study for Hate and Extremism report confirmed. This was the third straight year of spikes in big cities' overall average number of hate crimes. Most of America's 10 largest cities saw major surges in hate crimes last year, increases that averaged 11% to a record 2,173 cases, according to a new report. You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for for Tehran. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio by your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
RIB English Radio, a heralder of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Sheikh Rouhani on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Thumma salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina wa Mawlana bil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Dear and respected brothers and sisters, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. Today in this episode of the program of Hadith of the Day, we are going to explain another meaningful hadith from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is narrated by Salman al-Farisi. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam addressed Salman saying that, Ya Salmanu, inna laka fi illatika thalatha khisalin, anta min Allahi azza wa jalla bi dhikrin, wa du'a'uka fihi mustajabun, wa la tad'u al-illatu alayki, alayka dhanban, illa hattathu matta'akallahu bil'afiyati ila inqida'i ajalik. The Prophet said that, Ya Salman, O Salman, inna laka fi illatika thalatha khisalin. When you become sick, you gain three things. You know, brothers and sisters, sometimes when we got sick, we are always just complaining and just being nervous, being worried about each and everything in that kind of occasions and situations. But the Prophet says that when you become sick, O Salman, you gain three things. That's really nice, really beautiful. Says that, what are these three things? The Prophet says that you mention Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continuously. فِيَعِلَّتِكَ ثَلَاثُ خِسَالٍ أَنْتَ مِنَ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ بِذِكْرِ. So you always remember and remind yourself of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَدُعَاءُكَ فِيهِ مُسْتَجَابٌ. And your prayers are answered. O Salman, when you become sick, your prayers, your du'as in that situation will be answered, will be responded. وَلَا تَدْعُ الْعِلَّةُ عَلَيْكَ ذَنْبًا إِلَّا حَطَّتْهُ. The Prophet says that all your sins are pardoned due to the, let's say, ailment. And then says, may Allah make you enjoy good health. مَتَّعَكَ اللَّهُ بِالْعَافِيَةِ إِلَى انْقِضَاءِ أَجَلِكَ. May Allah make you enjoy good health up to the time of your death. Look how beautiful hadith is this, that the Prophet says that when you got sick or when you become sick, you should not be that much worried about this sickness. Because during that time, first of all, you remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continuously. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be remembered by you, and that is a blessing. And then you start praying and making dua, and then the Prophet says that your dua will be accepted, will be answered. This is a very nice point, that during sickness, while you're sick, you have to pray, because the Prophet says that your dua will be accepted. And all your sins are pardoned due to that ailment. This is also a very nice point that is mentioned here by the Prophet. And then Prophet says that may Allah make you enjoy good health to the end of your life, O Salman. That's a very beautiful hadith. Thank you very much. Wa akhiru da'wana an alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Rouhani in the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
This one lay. Doing a song from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
The Israeli forces are pressing further into Rafah, where over 1 million Palestinians, comprising roughly half of the territory's population, are currently taking refuge. Despite staunch opposition, including from its closest ally, the U.S., Israel persists in its plans for a ground offensive. While Israel claims to have evacuation plans in place for the Palestinians, critics argue there are no viable options available. In this edition of The Spotlight, we explore whether Rafah is on the brink of a large-scale genocide, or if a fragile truce proposal rejected by Israel thus far could offer a reprieve. First, let me introduce our guest for this edition of The Spotlight. Sada Bouchar is a Palestinian academic and activist joining us from Dublin. Also joining us is Harley Schlanger, spokesman at the International Schiller Institute, who joins us from Potsdam, Germany. Gentlemen, welcome to you both. I'll first start with you, Sada Bouchar, if I may. We're looking at this Rafah ground invasion, which has been compared to a slaughter to take place if it's not prevented. The Prime Minister is defiant. Netanyahu says we're going to go ahead with it. It has disregarded any of the warnings, and it says that we have evacuation plans. Now, the EU Foreign Policy Chief says they're going to evacuate where? To the moon? Where are they going to evacuate these people? Isn't that a viable point that Josep Borrell is making? Where can these people go?
First, let me congratulate the great Iranian revolution on its anniversary and to pray God to shower his